Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our House of Representatives call. Today is Tuesday, February 20th, 2018. We're going to continue our reading of President Washington's farewell address. Of course, we're going to join up, have the Senate join up with us before we go into our teaching tonight. And before that, we'll have roll. And before that, we'll have somebody open us up in prayer tonight, and somebody like a volunteer to do that, that would be cool.
This is Representative Mark Finder. I volunteer.
All right, you have the floor.
Thank you. Almighty and eternal God, thank you for the many blessings and revealings that are happening all around us. We are watching your plan unfold around us and marvel at the awesome power of truth that is defeating all the corruption that once was so rampant among us. We seek wisdom and understanding by which we can better serve you and be a blessing to those we represent in God's republic. We are very grateful for the sacrifices all have made and are making to make America one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for everyone. As we open this session of Congress, help us to see your plan for us clearly, that we may become more useful to you and those we represent. Let us give reverence to you, Father, and all those that you choose to lead us by your plan of salvation, that we shall be united in the endeavor of preparing for victory, so that we may be proclaiming liberty throughout the land. For we ask all these things in the holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Representative Bidener, for the prayer. And without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and yield to Liz to do our roll call tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. We'll start with Representative Mike Ackerman.
Representative Ackerman of Colorado is present.
Thank you. Representative Andrew Phil.
Andrew is present.
Thank you. Representative Mark Binder.
Representative Mark Binder is present. Thank you.
Thank you. Representative Charlie Alfaro. Representative Joseph Goodman. Representative Doug Reed.
Doug Reed of Nebraska is present.
Thank you. Representative Robin Cox, who I think, Mr. Speaker, will be on a little bit later. Is that correct?
That is correct.
All right. Representative John Rockwell.
Present.
And Representative...
Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin is present.
Thank you. Mr. Speaker, I have six representatives representing six states, and I yield.
All right. Thank you very much, Liz, for doing the roll call tonight. The Senate is ready to join up with us tonight, so let's go ahead and bring them in and on the floor. How is the Senate this evening?
Senate doing real well, real well. We've got five senators present and accounted for. Looking forward to tonight's training.
All right. Thank you very much. Senator Adams, and I don't have much to say tonight either, so I'm going to go ahead and yield to David to go ahead and get our teaching going. David.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, and Senate, House Admin Don Adams from the great state of Wisconsin. It's always good to hear your strong voice, and all you five senators that are on the call tonight, all you representatives that are here tonight, and all you in the gallery, and all you across America listening to this live or recording, we're going to be getting into the heart of the matter here with President George Washington's farewell address. I'm going to throw you a curveball tonight. I'm going to come at you to start off with, and it comes from the Proclamation of Claim and Interest. I'm going to read a paragraph to you. Gene found a discrepancy, and you'll find the truth of what she found in Re-Inhabited. Here it is. It's on page 5. I don't know if any of you, how many of you have this particular document, but I want to read this. There's some good stuff in here, and we as congressmen need to be able to blurt this out to the people. Here it is. Whereas all de jure executive officers of the United States of America are required to take an oath to support the Constitution and an oath of office which places them under constitutional executive authority. Conversely, members of Congress are required to take only an oath to support the Constitution. Members of Congress are prohibited from holding any civil office and are constitutionally identified only as members of Congress, known as the Senate Chamber and the House Chamber, lawful representatives of the sovereign people of the United States of America. After the assassination of President Lincoln in 1865, the Senate and House began taking a civil oath of office, and after February 21st, 1871, they changed the name of the Senate Chamber to the U.S. Senate to accommodate for the change from a de jure Republic Congress to the new U.S. corporation government, mandating that all members of Congress take the new civil oath of office, thus becoming the de facto Congress officers of the U.S. corporation in an executive branch, administrative capacity, no longer lawful members of Congress, and no longer representing the American people pursuant to the Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land. I know you don't have it in front of you, but I just want to point out to you where it says that after the assassination of President Lincoln in 1865, the Senate and House began taking a civil oath of office. That actually happened. The ironclad oath actually happened. Yeah, I believe it was in February of 1862. So it was not after the assassination. And actually, I believe the Senate started using it in 1863, and I believe it could have been compulsory in 1864, all before the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. But just knowing, and another thing that we looked into was this: they changed the name of the Senate Chamber to the U.S. Senate to accommodate for the change from de jure Republic Congress to the new U.S. corporation government, mandating that all members of Congress take the new civil oath of office. We right away, when we saw that, we thought, well, we got to change our name to Chamber, you know, Senate Chamber. Actually, in doing some digging on that, we don't think it warrants that. So anyway, it's a discrepancy. It should be looked into, and we'll bring this up, to some people, later on. But in all the investigation, it is in the Republic, in the Reinhabited book, correctly. So, with that, we're going to go into President George Washington's farewell address. We're going to start with the outline. We're going to Roman numeral 6, and you should catch up with religion and morality, Roman numeral 6. But on the printed form, the body of it, it doesn't show a Roman numeral 6. It shows a Roman numeral 7, and it shows a Roman numeral 7, and then it goes down with A through F. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this whole thing here, religion, morality, and I'm going to go Roman numeral 7, and I'm going to read the outline A through F. A are indispensable supports for political prosperity. B are the firmest props of the duties of men and country. C, the oaths in our courts would be useless without the sense of religious obligation. D, and let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. E, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. And F, promote them as an object of primary importance, institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge. Okay, so now I'm going to start reading. And I noticed that last week I was saying disposition rather than despotism. And when I do that, I want you guys to interrupt me immediately. Don't let me get by with that. Okay, so I'm going to start reading now from the body with, of all the dispositions, right away we have to look at dispositions. The meaning of disposition is political system with one man in absolute power, oppression. Okay, of all the dispositions and habits, which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are in this. Yeah.
I think you read the wrong definition. Dispositions is a habitual tendency or.
Oh. See, I was just checking. I was just testing to see if you were gonna find me doing that. Okay, read it again. Read it again, Mr. Binder.
Okay, disposition, and habitual tendency or inclination. Or a tendency.
Okay. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Indispensable. Look up indispensable, and I have not able to be done away with essential. Okay. So in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert. Looking up subvert means to undermine the character, morals, or allegiance of, overthrow. Starting back again. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens, the mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity, felicity meaning happiness. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation, of courts, of justice, the question is answered. Before I go on, I'm going to go from the top. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable support. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation, of courts, of justice. What say you, Congress? Let's stop right there. Any comments on that part? The question...
May I have the floor?
Yeah, go ahead. You from the Great State of Iowa. Go ahead.
Yep. Well, you can't get justice in the courtroom unless judges and lawyers are God-fearing people, because it's all about profit, as it is nowadays. But you can't have any compromise. You have to go by the letter of law, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and otherwise, you have chaos. And I yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Representative Binder.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor, please.
From the great state of Wisconsin, Representative Schmidt, you have the floor.
Well, another thing, looking at the word oath, in that there, when people testify in court, they have to take an oath to put their hand on the Bible. Mm-hmm. And take an oath to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. You know, if you take the take the religion in that, you know, then it takes away the obligation to tell the truth. And with that, a yield.
Right on. Right on. Thank you, Representative Schmidt. Anyone else? Okay, then. I'm going on after that question. It starts with, and let us with caution indulge the supposition. In looking up supposition, I have the idea that something is true. Idea. So caution indulge the idea that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded, when we look up conceded, acknowledged as true, just, or proper, given, conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. Okay, I'm going to read that again. I'm starting with Anne. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion, whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. What say you, Congress, on that part?
This is Representative David Schmidt requesting the floor, please.
You have the floor, Representative Schmidt.
Basically, you're saying that religion and morality are hand in hand, and one can't prevail without the other. And with that, I yield.
Thank you, Representative Schmidt. I will say this. Looking at the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, there was a particular group that was going to tell the United States Congress, was going to tell them that we're going to teach morality in our school, but we're not going to use Christianity. We're not going to use any form of religion. We're just going to teach morality. And the response to that was, wait a minute. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to teach morality without Christianity, well, you're going to have to break away and have to start a separate school, and you're not getting funds from us any longer, because it says that you will teach both. You will teach both Christianity and morality. The Northwest Ordinance says religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary for good government and the happiness of the people, schools and education shall ever be encouraged. It's a proven thing. George Washington knew it. That's why I put it in here. Don't even think about trying to do the morality thing without Christianity. And that's what's missing, of course, in the schools today, and that's what was missing in Florida. I need to say that. Okay, anyone else that has a comment on this last part of where I started with Ann down to principle?
This is Representative Mark Feinerman, the floor.
Yes, from the great state of Iowa. Go ahead.
Thank you. I just wanted to say that if you were going to try to teach morality without Christian religion, you'd have to change the definition of morality. That's
mm-hmm.
ideal. Thank you.
Yep. Well said. Anyone else?
This is Representative Ackerman of Colorado, if I can have the floor.
Yeah, the colorful state of Colorado. Go ahead, Representative Ackerman.
As we look at the state our country is in right now with people of other religious beliefs coming in and demanding that we recognize their religious beliefs on a par with Christianity, and just the dilemmas that arise from this forces us to look at this problem. I guess the best example is the Muslim faith, and what it is they believe in and their attitude about the right of other people, other religions, the right of women in the society. Everything is different. And so we got to come to grips with the fact that Christianity is part and parcel of what was set up in the United States at its foundation. And we have to face that and be willing to accept it and support it. And I yield.
Thank you, Representative. Well said. Patrick Henry said this. He said, it can't be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, people of other faiths are granted asylum, prosperity, and the freedom of worship here. So we invited the peoples of other faiths, Mohammedism, what you're referring to, you know, what you talked about tonight, Muslim or whatever. We invite them, but they must understand that with the Republic for the United States of America, we are about Christianity, and this nation was founded on religious principles, on Christian principles, and that's the way it's going to be. You people can worship, do your own thing, but know that we here in America was a city on a hill, and we will be a city on a hill again. Why? Because of Christianity. So that's the way we're going to respond. If anyone wants to say, well, we should have a say in government. No, you shouldn't have a say in government. No, it's going to be a Christian government. It's going to be, we are Christian patriots with a Christian government. We're building our government on biblical principles. We are the American Republic, and we're a Christ-centered government. That's the way it's going to work. That's the way it's going to be. Righteousness alone exalts a nation. Okay, anyone else have a comment?
Yes, Senator Adams.
Yes, go ahead, Senator Adams from the great state of Wisconsin.
I would say that in regard to this subject, we know and understand that our Constitution, our law form, is based on the Bible, whereas let's use Islam, if you will, and Sharia law is based on, or it's based on Sharia law, which is repugnant to our Constitution and our law form. So therefore, we not only don't have a obligation, we are more than correct in saying that since it's repugnant to our Constitution, we do not have to recognize it. And that's all I have to say. I'll get off my soapbox. I'm a little adamant about that. Thank you.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful, Senator Adams. I encourage you, speak up more. That is awesome. Any other senators have something to say? You guys are on a roll. Go ahead. Okay. All right.
Can I come in with one here real quick?
Yes, go ahead, Representative Schmidt.
Well, I'll tell you, well, another thing there, and of course, if you want to get on the subject of Islam, well, Muslims have been committing genocide for the last 1,400 years, and that's part of their plan. Usually the final stage of taking over a country is mass genocide against non-Muslims. And with that, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Representative Schmidt. Anyone else? Okay, so the next paragraph, it says, it is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. Who that is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric? Let's read the question again. Who that is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric? Well, I just want to respond to, it is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of proper government. There that word is again. I keep repeating it over and over. It shows up, the word virtue, which is righteousness, goodness, it's honor, it's moral excellence. That's a necessity to morality. It's a necessity to Christian character. So anybody want to comment on that?
This is Representative Mark Feinman, Mayor of the floor.
Yeah. Yes, you have the floor.
This is a little bit off topic, but not too much. It seems to me that a lot of the couriers that many of the nations have used for a long time were Christians because they were honest and they knew that the job would get done. And that's part of the morality deal there. So I know other nations have recognized Christianity for a long time. And is that a deal? Thank you.
Thank you, Representative Binder. Anyone else? Okay, looking at the outline again, what we concluded down to F, let me just go through it again. What we concluded was A was our indispensable supports for political prosperity are the firmest props of the duties of men and country. C, the oaths in our courts would be useless without the sense of religious obligation. D, and let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. E, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. And now we're coming to F. Let me read F here in the outline. Promote them as an object of primary importance, institution for the general diffusion of knowledge. So, starting to read in the body then, promote them as an object of primary importance, institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge in proportion as the structure of a government gives force to public opinion, it is essential that public opinion should be enlightened. If I go to then page 7, well, let's comment on this. Let me read that again. I'm going to read this. Promote then as an object of primary importance institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge, in proportion as the structure of a government gives force to public opinion. It is essential that public opinion should be enlightened. Any comments on this?
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin, please.
Schmidt first.
Okay, thank you. Well, the only thing is, public opinion should not be used to brainwash the population.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, it yields.
Okay, so what you're saying is because there's a standard. Because what we have here then is there's a standard. We're going by God's law. We're going with Christianity, morality, da-da-da, right?
Yep, that's what I agree, that public opinion should not be used. You know, like you say, to brainwash the people. There should be, you know, like you say, for enlightening the people in Christianity, morality, and, you know, etc. Does that help you there?
Yep. Yep, it does. Great. And then there's Representative Binder. You have the floor.
Thank you. I think what President Washington was trying to tell us is that he doesn't want a form of education like in England where the priests were usually the highest educated, then you had the nobles, you know, kings and queens and stuff, and their court, and then the peasants. And I think he's trying to say that we should all have the ability to be able to gain knowledge and wisdom, and so that we can all come together, and as the representatives are from the people, if we are self-educated, we also can self-solve our problems if need be, and only bring up those problems that are actually really, really necessary. With that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Representative Binder. Anyone else? Comments? Okay, we're going to tackle debt. Reading from the outline, don't know how far we're going to get on this, but we're going to start with A, B, C, D, E. Okay, avoid occasions of expense by cultivating peace. That would be A. B is timely disbursements to prepare for danger are better than greater disbursements to repel it. C, avoid debt in time of peace, pay off debt. D, public opinion should cooperate with their representatives to pay off debt. E, some taxes are necessary even though inconvenient and unpleasant. Okay, starting then, I'm with Roman numeral A. I'm at A. As a very important source of strength and security, cherish public credit. One method of preserving it is to use it as sparingly as possible, avoiding occasions of expense by cultivating peace, by remembering also that timely disbursement. Okay, if we look up disbursements here, if you have it, go ahead. Disbursements. Money paid out.
Expenditures.
You're right on. Okay. Timely disbursements, prepare for danger. Frequently prevent much greater disbursements to repel. Avoiding likewise the accumulation of debt, not only by shunning occasion of expense, but by vigorous exertion in time of peace to discharge the debts which unavoidable wars may have occasion, not ungenerously throwing upon posterity. Look at posterity. The meaning, if you have it, go ahead.
Future generations.
There you go, future generations. The burden which we ourselves ought to bear. I'm going to stop right there. Stop it there. Okay. When I read this, I'll read it again. I'm thinking about his Starwell address, and then I'm thinking about central banks. I'm thinking about how the central banks make wars and, they're on both sides, right? They're lending money to both sides that are fighting, okay? But in Washington's era, of course, we didn't have that, did we? We didn't have the central bank back in that particular era. I might be speaking out of turn, but let me read this again. You guys can speak into what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of central banks here. As a very important source of strength and security, cherish public credit. One method of preserving it is to use it as sparingly as possible, avoiding occasions of expense by cultivating peace. But remember also that the timely disbursements to prepare for danger frequently prevent much greater disbursements to repel it, avoiding likewise the accumulation of debt, not only by shunning occasions of expense, but by vigorous exertion in time of peace to discharge the debt, which unavoidable wars may have occasion, not ungenerously throwing upon posterity the burden which we ourselves ought to bear. Looking for comments from Congress, what do you say?
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin, question the floor.
You have the floor, Representative Schmidt.
Well, the Rothschilds have taken in Federal Reserve Act and taken it and thrown us into so much debt, through fraud, that it's, mind-boggling. And, yes, we did have, what was it? I can't remember, it was 1790s. I think it was the first central bank in the United States. And what was it? There was like a second and a third, and I think it was the last one was killed off by President Andrew Jackson. So, and was that a yield?
They couldn't make it go until they bought the news media, right? They needed protection when they had their central blank in place, they had to use propaganda. They had to use the central, the news media to protect what they were up against. Am I right on that? Any comments?
This is Representative Schmidt. Yes, I would definitely say that you're right on that.
All right.
Because
okay.
I remember there was some kind of a propaganda campaign to try to push through the Federal Reserve Act. And also another one, another propaganda campaign, for the federal income tax. They claimed that it was intended to go after wealthy people, but in reality it was intended to put it, enslave the working class and without a yield.
Yes, and the income tax thing, I believe that was Amendment 16, that fit right in with the Federal Reserve. I mean, that, it was glove. Love the hand. Anyone else have comments?
This is Representative David Schmidt.
Go ahead.
I'd like to add one more point to it, because what happened when they created the Internal Revenue Code and set that all up, what they did, they set up escape hatches for the wealthy, like offshore trusts and also foundations where the rich, the wealthy, can put their money to avoid paying, income taxes. Like right away off the Federal Reserve, when the 16th Amendment came in, you had the Carnegie Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, and the Ford Foundation were formed. I think those three were formed literally right after that, because it's built into the Internal Revenue Code without a yield.
Thank you. Representative Schmidt. Okay, we're going to move on now here. I'm going to the outline, and what we're going to be talking about here is D, public opinion should cooperate with their representatives to pay off debt. And then E is some taxes are necessary even though inconvenient and unpleasant. Okay, so I'm going to start off with the execution of these maxim is a fundamental principle or rule of conduct principle. The execution of these maxims belongs to your representatives. But it is necessary that public opinion should cooperate to facilitate to them the performance of their duty. It is essential that you should practically bear in mind that towards the payment of debts, there must be revenue. That to have revenue, there must be taxes. That no taxes can be devised which are not more or less inconvenient and unpleasant. That the intrinsic embarrassment, if you have it, go ahead. Intrinsic, having to do with
the nature of a thing, natural.
Thank you. Okay. That the intrinsic embarrassment inseparable from the selection of the proper objects, which is always a choice of difficulties, ought to be a decisive motive for a candid construction of the conduct of the government in making it, and for the spirit of acquiescence in the measures for obtaining revenue. Let's look up acquiescence while we have it in front of us here. You have it, go ahead.
Agreement without protest or consent.
Okay, and then in the measures of obtaining revenue, which the public exigencies, say it if you will, exigencies?
Exigencies, no.
Okay, let's look that. What does that mean? Let's use another word. Let's look up that word, see what we get. Okay, I have situations needing immediate attention. Okay, let's use the word necessities. The measures of obtaining revenue which the public necessities may at any time dictate. Okay, I'm going to read from the top, starting with the execution now. Follow me now. Here we go. The execution of these maxims belongs to your representatives, but it is necessary that public opinion should cooperate Okay, that's self-explanatory, right? To facilitate to them the performance of their duty, it is essential that you should practically bear in mind that towards the payment of debts, there must be revenue. That to have revenue, there must be taxes. Well, we understand that. That no taxes can be devised, which are not more or less inconvenient and unpleasant, that the intrinsic embarrassment inseparable from the selection of the proper objects, which is always a choice of difficulty, ought to be a decisive motive for a candid construction of the conduct of the government in making it, and for a spirit of acquiescence in the measures to obtain revenue, which the public necessities may at any time dictate. What say you, Congress? Comment.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor, please.
From the great state of Wisconsin, Representative Schmidt, you have the floor.
Well, the raising of revenue, that the problem with the inability to raise revenue, under the Articles of Confederation, is what made the Articles of Confederation fail, because state governments were supposed to raise revenue through the revenue raising, and they refused to do so, and the Continental Congress couldn't meet its obligations, and that's why we needed the Constitution, and with that, a yield.
Very good. Eye-opening. Anyone else want to add to that comment? Okay, I'm just going to what we just covered here. I'm going to read from the outline again. This is what we covered. We covered debt, going from the outline. We covered avoid occasions of expense by cultivating peace. Then we got into talking about central banks. Okay. B, timely disbursements to prepare for danger are better than greater disbursements to repel it. C, avoid debt. In time of peace, pay off debt. So far that makes sense, right? D, public opinion should cooperate with their representatives to pay off debt. You know, you got to remember public opinion. You got to remember that the representatives, using that word the way it's supposed to be used, that they are true representatives. They were placed in office by the public, and those representatives are held accountable to the public. The public opinion should cooperate with their representatives to pay off debt. And E, some taxes are necessary even though inconvenient and unpleasant. Well, we know about that. In fact, the Republic, I think, would like to do away with that and use the money from tariffs rather than this IRS thing. Anyway, I'm going to end there, but before I end, I'm giving the floor open again for any more comments to end this session tonight.
This is Representative Mark Finer. May I have the floor?
You have the floor.
Thank you. I just want to say point in time and not too distant past, the banksters all got together and they decided instead of raising the wages of the employees to match the cost of living, they decided they would extend more credit and cause us to be more credit dependent. So this information that President Washington gave us to pay off debts and only use credit sparingly was very good information. It's too bad that more people didn't do that. And with that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Representative Minder. Yeah, we're living in a system today where the advertisement on the TV says $199 a month. So when you go in debt to buy a new car, you went to the bank, and what did you do? you made a pledge, and you'll find that in the Federal Reserve Act. You'll find that by Mandel House. He talks about pledges, and they will be secured by their pledges. And that's the society we live in today, and with the Republic, we want to do away with that. We want a new banking system. The banking system has to be reformed. The Federal Reserve has to go down. And I could go on and on. So anyone else have a comment about tonight's teaching? Anyone in the Senate? Specifically in the Senate. Is it all quiet over there, Senator Adams? Okay. No more comments? Mr. Speaker, I yield the floor to you, sir.
All right. Thank you very much, David, for, again, a good teaching and good discussion as well. Touched on some interesting thoughts and what the monetary system has done to our country and how it needs to get back to what it was supposed to be originally, that the Founding Fathers envisioned it to be in the way it was in the beginning. But that's what happens when unscrupulous, unprincipled men decide to do what they've done to the country now. So anyway, thank you, David, for the teaching. And before we go back to our separate houses, do you have any closing comments, Senator Adams, or anybody in the Senate? I show that I still have them here.
Oh, it works better if I unmute it, I guess.
Oh, okay. I was looking at my phone and I said, it still says we're connected, so I'm thinking maybe I'm not hearing you. I don't know.
No, I was just rattling off a whole spiel here, so I'm just going to say thank you, David, for the teachings and the trainings. Nothing happening over here in regard to comments from the Senate, so I will yield. Everyone have a great weekend, and we'll see you next week. Thank you. I yield.
All right. Thanks, Senator Adams and the Senate, for joining us tonight, and we'll catch you on next Tuesday for some more teaching from David Hertler. All right. Anybody have any closing comments tonight?
Representative Mark Binderman has the floor.
Yes, you have the floor.
Thanks. I just want to thank Dave again for a great teaching, and keep up the good work, Dave. Thank you. I have you.
Anybody else?
This is Representative.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Representative Ackerman.
I guess what we can see from what we've discussed thus far, we've got an awful lot of house cleaning throughout the government to get things straightened out and restored to the form and function that was originally intended in 1776, and I yield.
Yes. Representative Schmidt, you have the floor.
Yep, thank you. And now let's got a great big swamp to drain, and it's going to take a while to do it. And with that, a yield.
Yep, it's going to take patience on everybody's part to get things back to where the people are in charge, for sure. And President Trump is definitely spearheading that particular effort, giving this country back to the people. Anybody else? All right. If not, I would definitely entertain a motion for us to adjourn tonight, if somebody would like to do that.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin, making the motion to adjourn until Tuesday, February 27th at 8 p.m. Central. Without a yield.
This is Representative Mark Feiner seconding that motion.
All right, we have a motion on the floor to adjourn tonight, and it's been seconded. We'll reconvene next Tuesday. All in favor, say aye.
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 And is there anybody opposed? All right, the ayes have it. We'll go ahead and stand adjourned tonight. And before we separate, does somebody want to lead us in prayer to close us out tonight?
This is Representative Ackerman. I'll do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to worship Thee and to serve our country and our nation in the positions we are filling in the Republic of the United States and in our individual states. And I pray that we can have Thy blessings upon us as we try to restore the country to the proper form it was intended to have, and that we can strengthen the citizenry of our country to understand their responsibilities in upholding the principles that were created in the Constitution. And we pray for Thy blessings upon us, upon our health and our understanding, our learning, that we can know the steps that must be taken to restore the country as it should be. And we pray for Thy Spirit to be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, thanks everybody for being here tonight, and we'll catch you next Tuesday.
Good night, God bless.
Yep, good night, everyone.